Our text this morning can be found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. 2 weeks ago, we read in Romans 15, verse 14, why the Apostle Paul thought the Christians in the church of Rome were qualified to admonish one another. He perceived that they were both full of goodness, moral integrity, and filled with all knowledge. I'm wondering if the Lord has not given you an opportunity to admonish someone else this week, or perhaps even to receive some form of admonishment from another. The Apostle Paul was not only convinced they in the church of Rome were qualified to it, admonish one another, but he was also confident that he was likewise qualified to admonish the church at Rome to fulfill their God-given duties. That was the purpose of the letter itself. In my last message, we took a bit of time to review some of the Christian duties that Paul had exhorted them to be fulfilling. The last one we mentioned was that of admonishing one another. That seems that Paul was concerned that there were some in the church who might question his authority to write such a bold letter to them, admonishing them in all of these various areas. He now proceeds to explain to them why he was qualified to admonish him in this particular letter. It was the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which had made him qualified to admonish them. And may I say to you this morning, it's that same triune God who qualifies us to admonish one another. Notice on your outline, we're going to talk about Paul's right to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And what he does is first remind the church of this right that he had. Look at verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The apostle, he begins verse 15 with a spirit of humility. Once again, he refers to them as brethren. Now, while it was true that he had written to them boldly, that is, with confidence, he did so because he was admonishing them in areas that they already had known about. Do you see in verse 15 that little phrase, in some sort as putting you in mind? That really has the idea is, I'm reminding you. I'm reminding you. I want you to think about the last time you bristled when someone admonished you. Wasn't it over a duty that you already knew you should be performing, but were not? If someone admonishes us to do something, and you and I, we get angry, most of the time, it's not because of their boldness. Rather, it's because of our disobedience. In most cases where you and I are admonishing one another, we're only reminding that person of something that they already knew they should be doing. And where did the apostle say he received the authority to remind his brethren to fulfill these God-given duties? Look again, first part of verse 15 and first part of verse 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. And secondly, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, we can go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 13, and read that the church at Rome was made up of predominantly Gentiles. Paul maintains that his authority, his ability to write, admonish them with such bold words, was the result of the grace of God that was given to him to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul had admonished them to minister to the gifts according to the grace that God had given to them. It was by God's grace that he was now presently ministering unto them through this letter, in ministering to them the gospel of God. Understand what the gospel is. The gospel instructs the unsaved how to be saved. Romans 1, verse 6. But the gospel is more than that. Yes, the gospel can speak to the unsaved, but the gospel can also speak to the saved as to how they might be sanctified. We know that, Romans 16, verse 25. So, what am I saying? The gospel can both save and sanctify. It was because of the grace which God had given to the Apostle Paul that he was now able to offer up unto the Lord those Gentiles who had been sanctified, made holy by the Holy Ghost. Let me share with you another writing of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He writes, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." By God's grace, Paul had spoken the truth by the power of the Holy Ghost. And many Gentiles who heard these words heeded them. That is, they heeded the call of the gospel to them. And all of these, we read here, the Apostle Paul had offered up unto the Lord. Think about this. Who was the last offering, last soul the Lord allowed you to lead to Christ that you offered up unto the Lord? Look at your first two purposes on your sheet. Purpose. I purpose to minister unto others with boldness, knowing God has given to me both the grace, that's verse 15, and the gospel, verse 16. The reason why you and I can be so bold is because we have the grace of God upon us. We have the gospel. Second purpose. Because it's by God's grace I minister the gospel, and it is by the Holy Spirit men are sanctified, I purpose to offer up to God all those who respond when I minister the gospel unto them as a reminder to me it is God and not I who made them holy. It's important that we quickly offer them up unto the Lord, giving thanks for God working in their hearts. So Paul, he writes these words to put his readers understanding, put them to a place of understanding why he had the authority, why he had the ability to write with such boldness. But he also wrote to remind himself. Not only did he want to remind them, his readers, but also himself. So secondly, he reminds himself of his right. Look at verse 17 and 18. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. In his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, the apostle, quoting the prophet Jeremiah, he says this, that according as it's written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what Paul was doing, glorying in those who had been wonderfully saved, wonderfully sanctified by the word. You and I must not be deceived into thinking that when a person is saved or when a Christian is sanctified by our ministering unto them the gospel, that it came about by our power. Paul says that he would not boast about what he had done in ministering the gospel, but only about what Christ had done by him through the words and deeds that he had performed before the Gentiles, with the end result that the Gentiles not only heard, but they obeyed the gospel. The gospel of God, listen to me now, people, the gospel of God always, always includes a call for obedience. When one is called to come towards God, he's also called to leave his sin. When we are admonishing a believer, it is a call not only to come to the Lord, but it's a call to leave that sin. So think about that. The gospel always includes a call for obedience. James, he says, faith without works is what, people? It's dead. James 2:17. Next two purposes on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to speak and do those things which Christ would have me to speak and do that others might obey. And then the second purpose. I purpose to give glory to Jesus Christ for those who trust and obey. Whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about sanctification, when you're able to minister the word, the gospel, and you see here that others that hear and obey, give thanks, give praise to the Lord. So Paul, he was confident. He not only had the right, but he also had now the responsibility to admonish others. Why? Because it was God the Father, it was God the Son, it was God the Holy Spirit who had empowered him by and with the Word of God. So notice on your sheet, secondly, Paul's responsibility to be a minister of Jesus Christ. First of all, it was evidenced by what he preached. Verse 19, what did he preach? Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul's confidence that he was more than qualified to admonish his readers was not based on his ability. His ability to speak flawlessly, to speak flowerly. His authority, his ability, was based on what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was doing in and through his life. If you're watching as we've been reading down through these verses, you have seen God, you've seen Jesus Christ, and you've seen the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Let me show you something by just turning over two pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you. You meditated on these verses this morning, or at least you read through them. Let's read through them again. Let's see where Paul's authority, where his ability to preach the gospel came from. Did it come from himself and his great abilities? Or did it come from the triune God? And I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's ability to preach the gospel, it wasn't based on his power. It was based upon the power of the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul spoke by the power of the Spirit of God, and it was confirmed by signs and wonders, which he performed. But we know that with the death of the apostles, signs and wonders, for the most part, ceased. Now, today, how can others know that we are speaking by the power of the Spirit of God? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that he spoke by the power of the Spirit, that their faith, did you notice that in verse 5? That their faith should stand in the power of God. One of the ways that you know that you have been preaching in the Spirit of God and that the Spirit of God is working in that individual is by their faith. A faith that what, people? One faith is dead. A faith that works. There's changes. There is a whole aspect that they turn from the world and they turn unto God. And it's going to be seen by their works. And you know, when you have preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and it's been received by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a faith that works. You'll see it in their lives. The power of the Holy Spirit will be seen by those works. It's one thing to have the power to save somebody from Satan's influence, from physically destroying an individual. But it's another thing to have the power to save an individual from the influence of spiritual destruction. And again, how can we know the preaching is by the power of the Holy Spirit? It's going to be the salvation and the sanctification of souls. Come back with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 19. The evidence that Paul gives here that he spoke by the power of the Spirit of God was simply this: I have fully preached the gospel. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. End of verse 19. Therefore, look at these three purposes. You know what? I purpose to bear witness. I possess the Spirit of God by the fact I preach the gospel of Christ. That's one evidence that we're preaching, that we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the next purpose. Because I desire to offer up many souls to the Lord, I purpose to minister by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, listen, we can, and we have at times, ministered in the flesh. Zero results. When we are ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be souls saved, there will be souls sanctified. And we need to purpose. When we go, we need to pray. God, every morning we get up, God, empower me, fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit, that the words I speak, they will be spirit empowered. Third purpose. I, like the Apostle Paul, have great confidence in my authority and ability to admonish others because of my relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul, he bore witness of his responsibility to be a minister of Jesus Christ by what he preached. But secondly, also by where he preached. Look at his evidence by where he preached in verses 20 and 21. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Quoting Isaiah 52, verse 15, Paul indicates his unique calling of God was to preach the gospel where it had not previously been taught. As a missionary, evangelist, he strived, and that word strive also means he labored, not to preach where other men had begun a church, such as at Rome. Now, let me just mention this, though. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we know Paul didn't think it was a sin for another to build upon another man's ministry. In fact, he says in that passage, let me read it to you, I have planted, Apollos has watered, God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. So it wasn't an aspect where everybody should be doing their own ministry. There's times he'd gone out, he'd planted, along came others to water it, like Apollos. And there was nothing wrong with that. For Paul, his calling was to go where other men have not gone. Paul believed his primary calling of God was to evangelize. Acts 9, 15. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. But he also understood the need for others to edify, to build up those young churches. And remember this. Paul had made another second missionary journey. And where did he go? At least in part, what? Back to those churches he'd once been to. But his primary calling of God was to go where no man else had gone. So it wasn't that Paul didn't desire to come and to minister unto them, but the Holy Spirit of God had directed him otherwise. Look at verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. In writing to the church at Thessalonica, here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But here in our present text, it's not Satan, but rather it's the Holy Spirit who hindered Paul from coming to Rome. For it was neither the place nor the time that the Spirit of God had ordained. There were other places he wanted the Apostle Paul to go to. Luke, he writes in Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, concerning Paul and his journeyings, he says this, Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It was here the Spirit of God who was directing Paul's path. So if some in the church at Rome, they were upset that he hadn't come there, he'd written this bold letter, but he had not come to visit them personally, they needed to take it up with the Lord. That's what Paul was saying to him. And by the way, whether it's Satan himself or other individuals who seek to influence us from going where we would like to go or desire to go, you got to remember, God will hold them accountable for their wickedness, for their sinful actions. But they've all been permitted. And you know that by the Lord, and only by the Lord, will you go where God wants you to go. He has a divine plan for each and every one of us. Look at your purpose. I purpose to remind myself and others not to lose heart. If there are times our desires are not fulfilled, for God's plan is being accomplished. You might not think so, but it is. Paul, believing he had preached in the area where God wanted him to preach, was hopeful that he would see them soon. Look what he says in verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. According to verse 23, does God always fulfill our desires in our timing? No. It had been many years Paul had desired to come and visit them. But he had not been given the opportunity by the Lord. And even when he does go to Rome, I'm sure it was not how Paul wanted to go to Rome, because how would he go to Rome? In shackles. Paul was hopeful of visiting Spain and introduce the gospel to them. But this desire was never fulfilled. Spain would not be evangelized until later in the third century. The Apostle James, he writes this in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. He writes, go to now, ye that say, today, tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that which you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. Romans 1:10. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Now, that was Paul's desire. That was Paul's wish. But God had not granted it to him. Look at your purpose. I'm purposed to make wise plans with the knowledge and the feelings God's given to me, okay? You make plans with the wisdom, with the feelings. I feel like this. I think this is what we should do. You should make plans. But you should always add, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. I'm thinking this is what I should do. I'm feeling this is what I should do. I'm going to take these steps. If the Lord will. Because the Lord had not willed for the Apostle Paul to journey to Rome. To write this letter, yes, but not to journey to Rome. It was Paul's plan to stop in Rome, minister, and be ministered unto financially. Did you see that phrase? To be brought on my way hitherwise by you. Notice how Paul encourages them to give by sharing how the churches of Macedonia and Achaia had given. Look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Prior to Paul coming to Rome, he explains why he must first go to Jerusalem. He was going to go and minister unto them in word and in deed. The deed would include a financial contribution that he was bringing, which the predominant Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia had sent to him to minister to the predominantly poor Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and also chapter 9. These Gentile churches were pleased, willing, that's the word, willing to give to assist these Jewish churches because they believed themselves to be debtors. Debtors to the Jews who had come from Jerusalem, sent out to bring the word to the Gentiles. Not only had the Savior, Jesus Christ, been a Jew, but the first missionaries, the first evangelists who had ministered to them the gospel of Christ were likewise Jews from Jerusalem. So Paul is trying to explain his delay in coming to Rome at this particular time. But he's also using this as an example of what he had taught them back in chapters 14 and 15 about how to receive one another and not be judging one another. So here these poor Gentile churches were given liberally and cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9, to minister to the poor Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. Look at this purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to minister my material things unto those who minister to me spiritual things. And by the way, this Greek word translated minister, it's where we get our English word liturgy. In other words, he's saying this, the giving of their material things was in fact a spiritual act. Thus, they are said to have ministered unto them. It's after the fulfilling of this duty, bringing this gift to the church at Jerusalem, that Paul is now planning to visit the church of Rome. Verse 28. He says, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. When Paul delivered this gift, it would be fruit added to the account of the churches there in Macedonia and Achaia. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Philippi when we're talking about fruit, all right? For even in Thessalonica, he says concerning the church at Philippi, you sent once and again unto my necessity. The church sent him a gift. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verses 16 through 18. When you and I give, and we give willingly, and we give cheerfully, what we must understand, and that is a sweet offering unto the Lord. Right here in this passage, according to verse 29, Paul was very confident that when he came, he would come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he spoke of imparting unto them some spiritual gift and being comforted by the mutual faith of both you and me. The word blessing is translated bountiful in referring to physical blessings. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. With the coming of the apostle, there would be a mutual edification with the sharing of their gifts. Sharing spiritual gifts, sharing physical gifts. A mutual edification. But I want you to remember, one can be in the midst of receiving a blessing or being blessed and yet experience suffering. Paul says, I'm going to come and I'm going to be blessed. Well, do you know how he came to Rome? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 27, you read Acts 28, you'd find out. He came shackled. He came shipwrecked. And he came snake bitten. Snake hanging on his arm. Something good is going to happen to you. Don't think you can't be blessed while at the same time experiencing trials and tribulations. You see, when you and I are where God wants us, we are indeed a blessed people. Ephesians 1:3 says it like this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It is not our position in this life. It is our position in Christ that determines whether or not we come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Are you in Christ? That's the key. Those who are full of goodness, those who are full of knowledge, back to verse 14, shall come to others in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, well able to admonish others. Now, what does he admonish them to do in verse 30 through 33? Let's take a look at it. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All right, let's take a look at that first verse. For whose sake was Paul exhorting them? For their sake? For whose sake should they perform this duty? For Paul's sake? No, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. For the love of the Spirit's sake. Our primary motive in admonishing others and for heeding the admonishing of others is to first please God, and then the secondary motive is to please others. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31, 32, and 33. And what was he exhorting them to do? Look at it. There's three that's. Let's take a look at these three that's. First, that ye strive with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together. It's where we get the English word agonize. It's a term often used to describe athletes in training. Prayer takes agonizing labor. It's a lot easier for me to read the Bible than to pray. Maybe that's the way with you. Maybe it's vice versa. But prayer, it's an agonizing. It's laborious. It's a battle against Satan. It's a battle against society. It's a battle against our own selfish desires. Look at your two purposes here. I purpose to humble myself and ask blank to pray for me. Do you see Paul? He's asking this church, man, pray for me. Strive, labor in your prayers to God for me. Don't be so proud that you'll never ask somebody else to pray for you. Second purpose, I purpose to pray more faithfully for, because he or she has asked me to do so. One of the things I learned early in my ministry was when someone came up to me and asked for prayer, Pastor, would you pray about this? And I found that when I first began to minister, I said, yeah, okay, I'll pray. And then I'd go away and I'd what? Forget. So I said, you know what? I'm going to purpose. I know I'm going to at least pray once for them. Because you know when I prayed? Right when they asked me. Okay. So I knew, boy, I'm not going to forget that because I'm going to pray right then. I'll know I'll do it at least once. You know, we all need to purpose to be more faithful in praying for those who ask us to pray for them. Well, we need to pray. We need to ask others to pray for us. But we need to be faithful when someone else asks us to pray for them. And what was it that he wanted them to pray with him about? Look what he says. That I might be delivered from them that do not believe, do not obey in Judea. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, listen to these words. Paul is admonishing them to pray for him, okay? He's asking them. He didn't just ask this church. He asked the church, all the churches, pray for us. Why? That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? For all men have not faith. You know that he was persecuted from place to place by those who had no faith. And by the way, why did they have no faith? Because God had not given it to them. So instead of trying to get upset with someone and others who persecute you because they don't have the faith, you've got to remember they don't have the faith because he hasn't given it to them. So if I'm going to get mad at them, I'm really getting mad at him. I'll do my job. I sow the word. I share the word, praying and believing. God, give them the faith to believe. And here's how I know, man, I've been ministering in the Spirit. How do I know that the Spirit of God is at work at them? Because they believe. They have faith. And how do I know they have faith? Because they all have works. But there's a third that. Did you see the third that? That my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. You see, Paul knew it would be accepted of God, but he wasn't sure that the Jewish saints would accept this gift from the Gentile believers. He says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. You know what robs us of our joy? Knowing we are sinning. Knowing others are sinning. Who is able to keep us? Who is able to keep others from falling? Let me close this message today with the benediction from Jude chapter 1, verse 24. What does he write as his benediction? Now unto him, God, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. He wanted them to pray with him that it would be God's will for him to come with joy, that he would be refreshed by them. A mutual edification. A mutual edification. We had an opportunity this past weekend when we were up to Maine. Ned and Martha welcomed us in. By the way, they send their greetings. They welcomed us in. We stayed there Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. They ministered unto us. Appreciate it. And then the church family, very warm, very cordial, very kind with their words. And we had an opportunity for a mutual edification. I shared with them some things, I'm sure, that they've never heard. And they were very gracious towards us. That's a mutual edification. And there was joy. There was joy. And it brought joy to my heart, and I know it brought joy to their heart. Well, he closes this portion by praying that the God of peace would be with them all. And may I close with this purpose. You know what? I purpose to pray that the God of peace would be upon others. Think about that. You ever do that? Now, you'll see Paul at times complimenting the church about their faith and about their love. But he often mentions peace upon them. Now, we talk about praying for peace there in Jerusalem. But there's nothing wrong with you and I blessing others with peace, praying peace upon them. I mean, just think about our nation right now. I mean, we are torn. If civil war doesn't break out, I mean, I'll be astonished if it doesn't. It'll only be by the grace of God. But we are so much divided, 50% here, 50% there. We are a divided nation. And we ought to be praying for peace in our land. But we should be praying for peace among the brethren. Not only that there'd be no contentions, but that person could be at peace with God. And how is that possible? Well, when you and I are free from sin, when we see others, our family members, are free from sin. You know, why don't they have peace? Why don't you have peace? Well, you say, you don't know about my child. You don't know about my sister. They're neck deep. We'll pray that God would give them peace, and that peace would come by liberating. We had a study this morning in Psalms, and one of the things we saw, the blessing, the thing that we're to be thankful for, is the fact that our iniquities have been forgiven. Pray that others would have peace as their iniquities are forgiven. Well, that brings us to a close of chapter 15. We have two more messages here in chapter 16 to look at. But as we close today, understand, listen, just as you and I have authority because of our moral integrity, because of our knowledge of the Word, the Apostle Paul says, I too have that authority. And I have that authority because of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of power that you and I have. Because the Spirit of God resides within us. Because the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit resides within us. We have not only the ability, but the authority to minister unto others the gospel of Christ. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you first and foremost for that marvelous gift. We want to thank you, Lord, that you sent someone to us to share with us the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We thank you for that. Lord, we would ask that as we look forward to this Thanksgiving week, that we would indeed be thinking and pondering and praying and thankful for all that we have in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that because of our thanksgiving, we would want others to likewise be partakers of the peace that we have, having been redeemed and justified by faith. Bless us this week, Lord, with not only the opportunity to share the gospel, but Lord, that we would have fruit to offer up unto you, that sweet smelling savor of a soul who has repented and done right. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.